Amen. Now that's your mama. She's going to make sure you get every title, everything you've ever been, ever done. And I love my mother. She's 96, y'all. She's 96 years young. Still blessing my life. I honor her so much, and I'm so honored to be here with you all. I'm at home. So when they started singing, and the lady who was singing the solo, I don't see her anymore. I don't think I've met her, but she was amazing. As though when I was sitting out there, I was like, all right, come on, y'all go. You know, y'all know me. I'm going to be doing that. So I'm at home. I'm at home. I'm so honored to be here to make it formal, giving honor to God and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to honor interim pastor Dr. Nathan Robertson and his lovely wife, Sister Sharon Robertson. We are all Jaguars, 1986. And I want to tell you, I'm so godly proud of both of them. Sharon and I were roommates when I was at UT and broke and trying to make it. And Pastor Robinson, as a high school kid, was such a decent young man. I mean, he was decent. He wasn't one of those like, oh, I got a testimony, and praise the Lord if you have a testimony. But he was just a decent, good young man, and I remembered that. And my mom would come home, and she would say, well, we've transitioned. She would say, you know, Reverend Robertson, but I didn't put two and two together until I came to church. I said, oh, my gosh. I said, that's Nathan, you know, but Dr. Robertson, Reverend Robertson, you know, that's Nathan, because he was such a good guy in high school, and all the kids loved him, liked him. He was just such a decent-hearted guy. So I'm just really proud of you and what God has done with your life. And Sharon, I love you. I'm proud of you. We go way back. Know your mom, your sister, everything, you know. So just really proud of you guys. And so that's kind of generations that are going on right here. I also want to give honor to Reverend Janice Bryant. I have here that she is faithful, she is brilliant, and she is witty. I love, she's so authentic. What you see is what you get. And I love it. She's going to bring the word. She's going to pray a prayer, and she's going to have you falling out on the floor laughing. You know, that's just her. And I love that about you. The Women's Day Committee, I'm so, so honored to be here and to be able to speak, that you all called unto me. And to speaking of generations, my mother was right here introducing me. But years ago, she was right here. She was a Women's Day speaker. So that's, generations at work. Amen. Amen. And so as Mom mentioned, I am a proud Longhorn. Ebenezer raised, Ebenezer saved. I remember sitting in the choir right there with Lisa and Miss Jackson and Miss Wilhite. I remember singing with my friends. I remember one of my friends at the 926-0202. She remembered that. If she's here, she's here. 926-0202. I remember playing with her, kickball with her, bologna sandwiches. We would go to her big sister's house. She had this huge Great Dane dog, and we just loved it. Just so many memories and so much foundation for Jesus set right here in this room. So for this full circle moment to happen, I'm just so, so honored. And I can look in the audience and start, Beverly, that was my girl. We went to summer camp together with Miss Coleman. You know, I can just see and remember so many things, so many precious memories that helped make all the good about me today. So I'm very honored to be before you. So today's theme, now I'm going to switch to today's theme. Today's theme is generations of women walking with graciousness in service to God. And the scripture reference is 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, which we've all already heard, but I'm going to add verse 10, and I thank Sister Jacqueline, who said, now look, if you want to add and kind of elaborate, I said, oh, yeah, I'll take that. I'm going to add verse 10, and I'm going to reread the scripture because it ties in to who I'm going to be talking about when we're moving in. And just to kind of let you know, I kind of teach. I'm not a preacher, Pastor Robinson. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. I usually do training. So it may be a little bit different than what you're used to, but I'll go back and forth in the scripture, go back to the theme, and you'll see it's kind of like I'm writing too. It's the way I write. So y'all just rock with me, work with me, you know, amen. We going somewhere. We going to be blessed. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen. So verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. In verse 10, and I'm highlighting verse 10, it says, that is why For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when I started thinking about the theme about women walking in graciousness, or generations of women walking in graciousness and service to God, kind of started breaking it down a little bit. I like to break things down. I'm a grant writer, so I'm always breaking stuff down. So I'm going to break it down here. And so when I think of graciousness, I think of times where we have had to lean on God's power to get us through those hardships and those difficult transitions and those difficult situations, like a death of a loved one, or health challenges, or a loss of a job, or a loss of a home, or divorce, or loss of a close friend, a heartbreak, you know, when that guy, that girl broke your heart. You know, we had to kind of lean on God to forgive them, amen, and then lean on God to bounce back and then move on with our lives. But a lot of times God has had to step in and give us that grace. And when I think of generations of women, I think of one generation impacting another generation in order to progress our service to God. When I also think of generations of women, I think of legacy. That's the continuity of something valuable. The continuity of something of value moving from one generation to the next generation. So Michelle Gooch, author of Leaving a Legacy, How Women Can Invest in the Next Generation, states, for many women, the most enduring legacy we can leave is the impact we have on the lives of others, particularly the next generation of women. It's not just about what we leave behind, but how we choose to guide, support, and inspire those who follow in our footsteps. And I heard Sister White, I heard Sister White, and she talked about following in footsteps, and it's so complimentary to what she preached today during the candlelight service. But I honor you, Sister White, too. I know she's in the building somewhere. And so when I start thinking of a legacy, I start thinking of two women in the Bible, and that's Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and Ruth are two great examples of two generations of women walking with graciousness in service to God. Okay, so I talked about that my preaching or teaching is a little bit different. I'm always building a case. When I write grants, they give me the thing. They give me this, and I'm trying to get money for us, right? Thank you, Jesus. I've gotten nearly $50 million out there writing grants. So I'm trying to build a case. I'm always going to go back to the theme. I'm going to talk about it, and then I'm going to go explain it, because I'm building the case, because the case, the theme that was given was so valid and credible, I want to continue to actually build it out. So that's kind of how we're going to walk through these scriptures today. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to repeat 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to repeat 10. That is why, and they talked about the depending on the grace of God, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So now, keep in mind that grace, charis, grace, has several meanings. It is the empowering grace that we're talking about in this scripture. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's power made perfect in my weakness. It's also the saving grace, for by grace we're saved through faith, right? The saving grace. And then it's the grace we don't deserve. Sister White talked about that earlier this morning. It's the grace we don't deserve. It's the unmerited favor. But when we go through the book of Ruth, we see all of these in the life of Ruth. So to give you a little background, the book of Ruth is one of the historical books. It is one of only two books in the Bible named after Gentiles. The other one is Job. Ruth is also one of only two books of the Bible named after women. What's the other? Esther. Amen. Esther. So Ruth is a very narrative story. It's told in prose. It has very everyday language. So you'll see me reading it to you because, you know, unlike the New Testament is kind of instructional, what to do, how to do, but it's not a narrative. Well, Ruth is a narrative, so I don't really have to break it down like that, like what to do, because it's just telling the story. So you'll see me reading that and telling the story. So the story of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, begins in Israel. Her husband Elimelech had moved their family to Moab, which was a pagan country, due to famine. Their sons eventually married Moabite women, who were Ruth and Orpah. But not long afterwards, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and both of their sons, Elimelech and Naomi's sons, they died. And they left Naomi as a widow. And she was out there having to fend for herself and her daughters-in-law in a foreign land with no sons. So Naomi had lost everything. So when we talked about 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, we talked about those hardships and those difficulties. She had lost everything. She had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons, and she had lost her home. Now, I've heard that, you know, the loss of a spouse is really, really tough. But I when I hear parents say, but a loss of a child, that's another level of pain, because you never see yourself going before your kid. So Naomi had the loss of her husband, her spouse, and her both sons. During this era, a husband, a father, or a grown son was a woman's protection and provision. So all of that was gone from Naomi. And she was devastated. She was grieving. She was heartbroken. She was bitter. And she was convinced that life had nothing left to offer her. And then with all of her securities gone, Naomi decides to leave Moab, primarily because she got word that famine in her homeland, Bethlehem — Naomi was Jewish, Elimelech was Jewish — that famine in Bethlehem, where they were from, it had ended. And so she wants to return back to Bethlehem. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, also faced significant hardships too. She was a widow. She had foreign status. We would say a legal alien in today's language. And her social status as a Moab. Moabites were not honored among Jews at that time. But she, as a Moabite woman, who after the death of her husband decided to join her Israelite mother-in-law and follow her back to Bethlehem. So the move into a foreign land, coupled with being a widow, presented her with a lot of challenges, including social rejection, economic hardship. She didn't have a man, no father. She left all of her family in Moab. Then her husband was dead. Naomi couldn't provide for her because her husband was dead, you know. And then the possibility of Ruth in Bethlehem as a Moab ever getting married was very, very slim. Amen? So think about today's climate. Think about how illegal aliens are treated today and how scared people are walking around on pins and needles because they're in a foreign place. But that kind of pain and that kind of turmoil, inner turmoil, was in Ruth as well and Naomi. So now we're going to go to chapter 1. You can follow with me. I'm not going to read every single verse, but there are some key verses I'm going to read to actually support the theme, women, generations of women walking in graciousness and service to God. Okay? So we're going to Ruth 1, verse 7. With Naomi's two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah in Bethlehem. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you and to your people." But Naomi said, "No, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to give you any more sons? Who could become your husbands again?" Then she said again, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them?" And she says, "No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." So that 2 Corinthians 12 and 10 is working in Naomi's life big time right now. Hardship, suffering, all of that thing. How to get through that and depend on the grace of God. So they wept aloud, and the scripture says that Ruth clung to Naomi. But Orpah said, "Look, you ain't got to tell me twice. I ain't getting no man. You can't give me no husband. Love you, bye." She said, "I'm out," right? She was out. Okay. And then Naomi said to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth refuses her, and she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I will die. And there will be, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." So this was huge for Ruth right here. Because it's important to realize that Ruth is not only making a covenant with Naomi, Ruth, a Moabite from a pagan nation, is making a covenant with the God of Israel. Amen? That was like us saying, "I accept you, Jesus, into my life. I am now saved." That was a big transition for Ruth. And it was a life-changing confession. She understood, look, we are losing in Moab. You know, I lost my husband. You lost your, you lost a father-in-law. I lost my brother-in-law. We don't have no money. We homeless. We losing. Something's got to be better. And I know in life sometimes you've been in a situation, a relationship or a job or something where you said, something's got to be better than this. Something's got to be better. Something has to change. And at that moment, her pagan beliefs did not do it for her. But she thought and put hope in the God of Israel, amen, to do it for her. Okay, in verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Verse 19, and we're still in chapter 1. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Can this be Naomi?" Now, I don't know, because a lot of church folk here, but I don't know if y'all, any of y'all watch Bridgerton. You ain't got to raise your hand if you watch Bridgerton. But I watched Bridgerton, and it was like Reggie John Page was on there. And the first Bridgerton, they had a lady called Lady Whistledown. And what Lady Whistledown would do is she would write letters. Annie, she was like the town crier. And she would write letters to everyone. If there was a major shift going on in the community or some major news or some gossip going on, she would write letters to all the members of the residents of the community. Well, these women, when it says the women exclaimed, "Could this be a Naomi?" They were like town announcers or town criers. Like, she's back. She went to Moab. She went to Moab. She went back to gangs. She went back to the jail. She went back there. She's coming back here now. So it was an announcement with a little bit of shade. Amen. And so this also tells me, since they announced it so heavily, that Naomi was well known. She's a well-known, prominent person. And the only way that she could be well-known, prominent person, that they would actually recollect or actually say, a group of people actually say, "Hey, you know, she's back," is because her husband was, Elimelech was. And these days, it wasn't about the woman's status, it was about the man's status. So obviously, Elimelech had status in the community. And it's almost kind of like, you know, when my mom was living here and I was living in Houston, I would come back to Austin and all of y'all would hug me. "Hey, Arisha. Hey, she's back. Hey, hey, what's going on? What's going on?" Sometimes the pastor would say, "Hey, Sister Jones is back. See you, mother. You know, how you doing?" You acknowledge me because, you know, you knew me. You know, I was known in Ebenezer. When Naomi was known in Bethlehem, and her husband was too. Okay. So in verse 22 of chapter 1, so Naomi returned from Moab accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Really important. So think about the barley harvest. Real important, because earlier she mentioned she was going back to Bethlehem because she heard that God was going to actually feed her people. The famine had ended. Well, the way that they were feeding the people and taking care of the people, a big way, was through the barley harvest. And it was beginning. Chapter 2 in Ruth 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." So back in the day, gleaning was like, there were major harvesters. They would go out there, pick up all the grain. And then the stuff that fell out the bags, you know, just fell out on the floor, that would fall out the bags. Then those who were poor would come up and pick up the leftovers. And it was a philanthropic way of the Jewish community taking care of the poor. And I also thought about, a more current example. Way back in the day, not that we had this, but you remember those big old chunks of cheese? Remember the cheese was like this big, and they used to give it away, and they had those big old sticks of butter, and then they had the powdered milk, right? That was our form of gleaning. That was our form of taking care of the poor. So that's the status of where Ruth and Naomi were. They were poor. They were having to glean. In verse 2, Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, and anytime you see in scripture, as it turned out, that means like coincidentally, that means it is a divine ordering of God and divine footsteps working together. Ruth was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Amen. And he was from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. All right. Boaz was an eligible, powerful, wealthy landowner of Bethlehem in Judea. Now, I have a side note here, and so some of my younger sisters will probably identify. Orpah should have thought twice before she left. You know why? Because a dude like Boaz got boys. You know how boys ain't with boys, birds of a feather. He's got other... They were said that Boaz was about 80 years old, so he was probably a widow. Some scholars say that. So he had other widow friends. You know, the Orpah could have, you know, she just waited. You know, she got in good with Naomi and would have said, "Look, Boaz, your friend, didn't he lose his wife 2 years ago? Is he still single? Oh, come on." Because God, Orpah was thinking scarcity instead of abundance. Amen. That means you can be blessed and I still can be blessed. I can be blessed and you still can be blessed. We can all be blessed because God is a God of abundance. But because of her scarcity mindset, she left. And if you read about Bible scholars about Orpah, her life was really pretty devastating with her leaving and going back to Moab. So Ruth 2 and 4, it says, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvester, saying, 'The Lord be with you.' And the harvester said to him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then in verse 5, Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?'" Not just who is that young woman, but who does she belong to? We talked about how men, you know, were with the women, provider, protector, everything. Who does she belong to? So they did say that Ruth was, you know, she was pretty fly. She was pretty, but her mother had to help her later on though. Even with her being that fly, she was pretty and he recognized her. He took notice of her. And then the overseer, kind of shady, he said, "She is the Moabite who came from Moab back with Naomi." Y'all hear that shade? Y'all hear that? It was shady. It was like a subtle kind of racist statement because they didn't think well of Moabites, right? Ruth said to the overseer, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." And the overseer said to Boaz, in response to his question earlier about who is that, who does she belong to, he said, "She came into the field and has remained here from morning to now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So that tells me that Ruth also was a hard worker. She had a great work ethic. And what I love this is because Ruth was still grieving. She just lost her husband, her home. She didn't know what she was going to do. But in spite of her grief, in spite of her suffering, in spite of her being an alien in a potential hostile society, facing social rejection, subtle racism, she did not stop her productivity. Why? Because she leaned on God's power to press her way through. That gets us back to generations of women walking with graciousness and service to God. It's depending on God's power and our deepest pain, and we continue to work. We keep on ticking after we've gotten a licking because the Lord God is literally holding us together. Amen? So she knew how to depend on God's grace. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 8, I'm just sweating, y'all. But Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women." He said, "I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." So you see that Boaz is a man of authority. "I told the women to do this. I told the men to do that. I told the men not to touch you. That means he's authority. Because, you know, man, you don't have no rank with him. What do you mean no touch? You know, men will kind of like get feisty. But they didn't, you know, because of his rank and his authority. And then also, you know, he was kind of drawing, as ladies know, a little kind of territorial lines. We kind of like that, you know, when like, you know, wait a minute, leave her alone. That's okay. That's good. He was doing that with Ruth. At this, Ruth bowed down. This is to Boaz. At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Okay? Now, this foreigner statement was delicately stated because Ruth was a Moabite. And there was a reason she referenced herself as a foreigner instead of just blatantly saying, "I'm a Moabite," right? I was going to go there somewhere. Not instead of saying of the Moabite. To tell you a little bit about Moab. Moab, this is where the Moabites come from, right? Moab was the name of Lot and his daughter's son. Did y'all hear that? Lot and his kid's son. It was ancestral, right? And they were born in the aftermath of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And so you know that during Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. So it was not favorable in the eyes of Jews. So she felt afraid to say who she really was. So she just said, "I'm a foreigner." I'm a foreigner, okay? But, and so, here's the graciousness of God. Number one, that he had favor on this foreigner. He already knew, right? Because the overseer already said she's the Moab that came back from Moabite. She's the Moabite who came back from Moab. So he knew who she was. But still she found favor. And what favor is unmerited. Unmerited. Grace is unmerited favor. She didn't merit the favor, but she got it because of the confession that she said earlier. "Your God will be my God." And that's all God needs to hear. He don't care about where you came from. He don't care about what you've done. He don't care about none of that. When you say, "You are my God, I love you, I don't care what it is," God said, "You got me now. You got me, and I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to blow your life up in a good way." Amen. So I want to also give a little insider information. Why? Because in some instances with, you know, Boaz being this upstanding Jew, his answer to her could have been very curt and kind of judgmental, but it wasn't. And there's a reason why it wasn't. So who was Boaz? I'm going to talk about him just a little bit. Boaz was one of the patriarchs in the line of Judah. His father, Salmon, was from the tribe of Judah. Now, this was his daddy's side. You know, this on my daddy's side, this on my mama's side, you know, that kind of thing, you know, that kind of thing. I love taste for clothes and nice things and wonderful things on my mama's side. I got being a little unorganized on my daddy's side. She'll say it. She'll say it. I do. But on her daddy's side, and so that part of Boaz, his daddy's side, inducted him into the Jewish lineage, the royal lineage of David, and ultimately the lineage of Judah. But Boaz's mama's side was different. That part, his mama's side, did not induct him in terms of DNA in the lineage of Jesus. Because Boaz, and it's in the Bible, read Matthew, read even in here, Boaz's mama was Rahab. Amen? Yeah. According to the Hebrew Bible in Joshua 2, 1 through 24, Rahab was number one, a Canaanite. Now, during the era of the Exodus, the Canaanites were arch enemies. Why? Because that was the promised land for God's people. God was like, "Go in, conquer the land, take it." So she was a Canaanite, enemy of God's people. Number two, Rahab was a prostitute. And she resided in Jericho in the promised land. So she had two things going against her at that time. In Hebrews, but Rahab, I love Rahab. I love Rahab. Rahab says, in Hebrews 11:31, it says that Rahab had faith in the God of the Hebrews. So during this time, when Joshua sent in the spies to go talk to Rahab, you know, before, you know, they walk around seven times or eight times, you know, make the walls fall down. When the spies went to talk to Rahab, she wasn't redeemed at that time. Rahab probably had a few clients waiting, you know, while they're trying to get through the conversation, right? But this is what the scripture says in Joshua 2:10 through 11. Rahab said to the two spies that Joshua sent, For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. This is Rahab talking to the Israelite spies. Rahab, the prostitute, the Canaanite, talking to the Israelite spies. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and God on earth. Rahab was a Canaanite. She just confessed the God of Israel. Amen? So Boaz's mom, Rahab, made one confession that saved her and her household's life, and it changed the game for her like it did for Ruth forever. A confession. Now, Rahab's redemption after that confession was not obviously based on perfection. Her redemption was based on confession and belief. In Romans 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. Not if you go change your ways first. Not if you stop doing that first. If you go change your history like in the case of Ruth first. No. Just confess. Just believe. I want you, Jesus. And he said, you can have me. I don't care where you came from, what you've done. And these people are in the Old Testament, and then they're mentioning the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. Go read it. Amen? Amen. So both Ruth and Rahab were saved by grace, a favor they did not earn. Ruth's past, Rahab's present did not earn that favor, but they were still saved by grace. And because of their confession of faith and service to God, amen, they were saved. They are both mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus and in the Gospel of Matthew. So given that background about Boaz, sometimes, you know, when you're talking with another person and a person starts to confess things to you and you look in your life and you're like, I'm not perfect. My family's not perfect. It makes you grace the kind of response and reply you have. You're not judging them. Because this is what Boaz says to her when she says, how could you give so much favor to me, a foreigner? Boaz replies, I've been told, he just says this, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, since the death of your husband, so he knew she had been married, how you left your father and mother and your homeland. He knew she was from Moab, right? And came to live with people you did not know. He knew she was not a Jew. But he didn't bring that up. He didn't mention about Jewish heritage. He didn't mention she was a Jew. He didn't even mention that she was a Moabite. He didn't mention any of that. What impressed him was her. Well, number one, he didn't mention it because he had to consider where he came from. Amen? And consider the grace of God on his life. Amen. But another thing, what impressed him about Boaz, which he's an upstanding man, I believe one of the reasons God talks about him, is he loved her reputation. He loved her service to God. He loved the commitment, faithfulness, and honor she showed Naomi in walking in graciousness and service to God while enduring hardships, death, and displacement. Amen. Amen. Ruth 2 and 12, Boaz says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He then said that. That's like, you know, your pastor, a person of authority, just confirming, I know you're saved. I know you love God. I don't care about Moab. I don't care about your background. I don't care about any of those things. You confess the God of Israel. You have taken refuge under the God of Israel, and now you are protected and you are safe now. Amen? Amen. Amen. And it's also one thing for someone to say your friend, your colleague, your cousin, to say, may the Lord repay you and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord for what you've done, versus when someone like Boaz says it, a man of great wealth and great authority says that to you, it just hits different. It hits different because, you know, God could possibly use him, the vessel, to be the vessel to change my life, you know? So I'm just for you to say it, it means something, because I've seen the authority. I've seen you manage men and women and they stay away from me. I've seen you go out there and make sure that it says that there were things left over on purpose. I don't have the word all the way, but it says there were things left over on purpose. Boaz said, leave things on purpose for her. I've seen you do that, and they wanted to leave on purpose. This is my harvest. And you're telling me to leave stuff behind on purpose for her? I've seen your authority. And so when you say, may the Lord richly reward you and repay you, that hits different than anyone else saying that to me. And so Ruth 2 and 13, Ruth says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes. You have put me at ease. Now, no, she was a Moabite. Moabites were like scum of the earth to Jews. They were like we were years ago, you know, in our society. That's how she felt. And when she says, you put me at ease, because I was afraid you were going to reject me, possibly harm me, possibly deport me, but you have put me at ease, speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Again, we see that unmerited favor. And what is unmerited favor? Grace. Grace. Chapter 3. We almost done, y'all. Chapter 3. Ruth, chapter 3. Am I good with time? I'm okay? Okay. All right. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, here we see the older generation talking to Ruth. That's her daughter-in-law. An older generation walking in graciousness despite her personal losses. She lost her husband. She lost two of her children. All of her children died. She lost her home. And she said, well, I must find a home for you. Wow. She took her pain and said, unselfishly said, I don't want you to feel what I'm feeling right now. And I want to make sure, oh God, I could cry because my mother sits right there. I want to make sure you have a home. Ah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So in spite of her losses that we've talked about in 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, her husband's, her son, her home, she wants to support Ruth and see that Ruth is safe and stable and has her home and has all of her needs met, though Naomi is poor. She's depending on the gleanings that Ruth is getting for her. Ruth 3, chapter 3 and 2, Naomi says, now Boaz, with those with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor, Now, a lot of women were working around Boaz. Boaz was very eligible, wealthy, and a man of authority. Yet he saw her. Kind of think about Marilyn. Yet he saw her. He saw her, right? And that tells you that God's grace was working with that. So Naomi uses her wisdom as a wife from one generation to set up another generation for success. So this is Naomi talking to Ruth. Now remember, Ruth was pretty because he saw her. You know, he just said, who does that belong? Who does she belong to? But Naomi said, but you need to come up. You need to step up your game a little bit, right? I want you to wash up. I want you to go put some perfume on. I want you to get dressed. Get out of that barley harvest clothing you're in, right? Get dressed. Get attractive, be beautiful, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he is finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet. And the covering of feet was some type of Jewish ceremony. It was all pure and holy. Amen. Uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now Ruth was married before. Why does she know how to do this? Why? Because Elimelech was Boaz's boy, right? And Boaz was Elimelech's boy. That's why Orpah should have hung around. She knew how to attract a man of Boaz's status. She had one, Elimelech, right? So Ruth didn't know how to do that. So she gave her that advice from one older woman to a younger woman. This is what you need to do. This is when you need to do it. This is how you need to do it, right? Amen. And the Ruth in chapter 3, verse 5, she said, I will do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So we're talking about generations of women walking in graciousness and service to God. So what motivated the younger generation to listen to the older generation? Because sometimes that's tough. The older generation, they don't listen to nobody. They ain't trying to hear me. I be trying to tell them. They not listening. Younger generation, oh, they don't know what they're talking about, you know. So what are the three things that actually motivated Ruth to actually take the instructions and follow the instructions? Well, she loved Naomi. That was one. But she also held Naomi in high regard. She respected her. There was something about Naomi, like that sacrificial behavior. Like, you know, I don't want to bring you with me, not because you're a burden, but I don't want to bring you with me back to Bethlehem because I don't have anything to give you. I don't have a husband. I don't have sons. I have no protection. I have no provision. Go back to where you were and be safe and taken care of. So she respected her. She knew that Naomi had her best interest in heart. That's another reason. She felt safe with Naomi. She knew that Naomi was not out to hurt or hate on her. Amen? That means she can just give. She knew Naomi was just willing to do whatever she could to help her, right? And see her blessed and not hold nothing back, right? No scarcity in that. And this is what Boaz says. So after she does exactly what Naomi tells her to do to Boaz, go to the threshing hole, lay down by his feet, uncover his feet. And this is what Boaz says in response to Ruth following Naomi's instruction. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than." Greater than. That means there's a comparison, right? "This kindness is greater than which you showed me earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all." This is a wealthy man, a landowner, authority. "I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So we see from this verse, the number one, Naomi's advice made impact. He said, "What you did this time hit different." Amen. Like, this time I really took notice. And that was all of the older generation sowing into the younger generation advice about what to do and how to do it. So it made an impact. And then also kindness. Ruth showed kindness. Sister Smith talked about earlier about graciousness. It's a show of an act of kindness. She showed kindness to Boaz, and he marked that in his mind. And then her character. Boaz said, "You have not run after the younger men," because she was younger. They said Ruth was about 40, Boaz was about 80, right? "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So Ruth's kindness and her character granted her access. And let me tell you about access. I Googled, what is access granted? Just Googled the definition. So the definition says, it means permission has been given to enter a place, use a system, or obtain information that was previously restricted. She was an illegal alien, and she was frowned upon because she came from Moab. Previously restricted. It signifies that someone or something is now allowed to enter or utilize something they were previously excluded from. Access granted. The favor of God, the unmerited favor of God, giving you access to all that he has, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? That kind of favor. She was obedient. She believed God. She didn't have a perfect past. She just wanted God. And she wanted God's people. Amen? Chapter 4, last chapter. Last chapter. Ruth 4:9, it says, "Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's,'" that's Naomi's late husband, "'and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's,'" those are Naomi's sons, "'and Ruth and Orpah's late husbands, from the hand of Naomi.'" So what we have now is two women walking graciously, depending on God's power and guidance during the most difficult pain of their lives and time of their lives, and they're set up for success. Now, you can do, I've learned in working with my mother with deeds and all that, you can just do a transfer of deed. You could have just been, it's in the family. I could have just taken my name with an attorney, said, okay, I want to just transfer the deed. And now you have the property, no money. But it says that Boaz purchased that land. Her husband and her two sons all have property, purchased that from Naomi. And that set up Naomi to be a rather rich lady. Amen. She was gleaning. She was homeless. She was destitute. She was bitter. She was lost. But now God is starting to change her situation. All right. And because Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, even though he bought the land from Naomi, it stayed in the family. So it's still in the family. It was a transfer of wealth, not a transfer of deed in that sense, a transfer of wealth. So real estate, specifically land, excuse me, as you all know, it doesn't depreciate. Houses can depreciate, you know, usually they appreciate, but it can. The market can go down, the price goes down. But land doesn't depreciate, not when it comes to taxes and things like that. You don't show depreciation for land. So the whole family was just really, really getting to be set up financially. Then Ruth 4:10, Boaz says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, now he says she's a Moabite. Proudly, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, he gives her complete identity. Before, what did she say? I am a foreigner, right? And no one talked about who she was. But now he says, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses of this day. So in chapter 4:13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Now she's married. She's a Moab, married to a very established, upstanding Jewish man from the tribe of Judah in Bethlehem. This Moab woman, who is also in the Holy Bible, right? She's married now. And her chances were very slim at first, but she's married now. And remember, even though she was married before, it was an honorable thing for women to have children. She had never had children with her previous husband. The scripture says the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. So now how did Ruth benefit? Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer. He rescues Ruth from destitution and secures her financial future. He protects her inheritance. He gives her an heir, ensuring that their family line and their legacy that we talked about early in the beginning, ultimately leading to the lineage of King David, royalty, and the lineage of Jesus' destiny. Then Ruth 4:14 says this. Then the women said to Naomi, the town criers, the women said to Naomi, like the little lady Whistledown, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative to Naomi, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life. She was restored and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. If you read in the scripture, when the enemy is caught, what is he? How many? What must he return when he's caught? Do y'all know that? Sevenfold. He returns sevenfold. That her life is sevenfold better. She didn't get back Chilion and Mahlon, but she got a sevenfold better life because of her graciousness, her service to God, her dependence on God, her helping Ruth. Amen. And then it says here, then Naomi took the child in verse 16 to 17 in chapter 4. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. All the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. That wasn't Naomi's kid. That was Ruth's kid, right? But God was restoring her motherhood to her. She had lost everything. There is a son born. And Ruth didn't mind. She did not mind. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, and he is the father of David. Amen. Amen. I have more a little bit, but I don't know how my time is. It's right now. Amen. So let the church say amen.